الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I made it on time, more or less, but as usual, the streets, mashallah, tabarakallah, a cat can't even manage to go on the street. So I have to park over there, walk. So I apologize, but لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعا. Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام, part 2. The Shaykh began his khutbah by saying, we will continue our journey with the story of the Prophet of Allah and Allah's close friend, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, we have reached in our last Jumu'ah after Ibrahim broke the idols alayhi salatu wasalam, after he broke the idols and he destroyed them except the biggest one, and that the people decided to burn him in the fire, and they ignited that huge fire and they threw him in there. And Allah Azza wa Jal, the mercy of Allah and His omnipotence and ability prevented the fire from being able to burn him or harm him. So it was cool and it was peaceful upon Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam came out of the fire while protected, and the people were looking at him, and then they realized that they're unable to kill the close friend of the Most Merciful, nor be able to shake his belief system and his aqidah, which he was calling the people to. And this is when their big tyrant leader, Namrud, was confused as to what to do with him, and how was it that Ibrahim alayhi salam managed to get out of the fire without having burnt himself. He realized that Ibrahim realized that the roots of shirk are very, very deep. They're grounded in the hearts of these people, his people, and their minds. Even though he has established against them the undeniable, irrefutable evidence. And they saw the miracles with their own eyes, and all this increased them in falsehood, disobedience, disbelief, and stubbornness. And no admonishment benefited them either. So there was no benefit in Ibrahim remaining in this land. There was no benefit in him remaining in a land which is unable to benefit the people.
من بقاء إبراهيم في أرض جرداء وبين قوم يستعجلون الله.
نعم. And to remain amongst people who are actually hasty to acquire Allah's punishment, as it is the case of the kuffar. They say, you know, if this is the truth from Allah, فَأْتِنَا بِعَذَابٍ, and bring the punishment from Allah. You know, they're trying to challenge him. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was commanded to migrate, him and whosoever believed among his people, to the blessed land. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and they wanted, or they intended, a plot against him, so we made them the ultimate losers. And we saved them and Lut to the land which we have blessed for the people. And then we granted him Ishaq and Yaqub, and each of them we made righteous. And we made them imams. يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا, they guide by our command, meaning they were guiding the people per divine commandments, not per whims, desires, personal choices, or personal preferences. Because you see this all over the place. You know this Steve Jones or whatever this guy's name is. Jobs, yes. Jobs is probably closer because the name of a prophet, Ayub. But anyways, he's a Buddhist. He was a Buddhist. And what he did, whatever he did for, you know, Macintosh or for iPhones or whatever, who cares? Now people on Muslims, they want to come on the different, you know, social sites and insist on making dua for him. Rest in peace. We said, Ya Jama'at al-Khair, you cannot make dua for a disbeliever. They say, are you Allah? Do you know if he embraced Islam before he died or not? What is this nonsense? You don't judge. Everyone possibly, when he was on his own before he died, he declared the Shahada. Do we say that, wallah, maybe not? No. In Islam, we treat people according to what is apparent to us. If he did embrace Islam, it's between him and Allah. For us, he died as a Muslim or non-Muslim? Non-Muslim. You can make dua for him. No, they come with philosophy and argue and you go, you know, it's disgusting. So the people guide and they're inviting the people to make dua for a disbeliever because maybe they have an iPhone. Maybe if they had an Android phone, they would say, let him go to hell. But since they like his products, they even make dua for him, rest in peace. And you come and tell him no, they say no. So these people don't guide by the command of Allah. They guide by their own, you know, feeble intellect. And that is not acceptable. The ruling is, as in the explicit ayah in the Quran, you can make dua for a disbeliever after you know he died as a disbeliever. His affair is with Allah. His affair is with Allah. This is what we judge according to what is apparent. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ And we revealed unto them the doing of good deeds. The messengers and the prophets, they were guiding by Allah's command. They were inspired to be engaged in doing good deeds. وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ How important it is. Establishment of salah. إِتَاءُ الزَّكَاةِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَبِدِينَ And they were ever devout. They were ever devout slaves of ours. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam abandoned his own land. And his friends, and even the closest people to him, including his father and his people. And he escaped with his religion to the spacious, vast land. And he had none among the Muslims except his nephew, Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, his cousin, Afwan, and his wife, Sarah. These three... they were the group of Muslims at that time. There weren't any people on earth remembering Allah and mentioning Him except these three during that time. Subhanallah al-Azim. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam walked with those who were with him to a land called Harran in Bilad al-Sham. And Bilad al-Sham is Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Palestine. Now, of course, they've divided them for political reasons, but this is primarily Bilad al-Sham back then, and perhaps other parts as well. And the people over there used to worship the planets. They used to worship the planets. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam invited them to the worship of Allah alone and not associating any in worship with Him, but they responded not. And after he remained in Harran, whatever Allah decreed for him to remain, then he went to the holy land or the sacred land, which is Baytul Maqdis. And then وَمَا وَلَاهَا and the areas around there. Then he went to Egypt from there. Now, in Egypt, he had a story with the king of Egypt, which was mentioned in the Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, mentioned in the Sahih from the hadith of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, the summary of which is, this king was a tyrant. He was a man of desires, and an evil, wicked person. He was a very bad person. A sexual person. And he was known for chasing after women. Now this wicked creature admired Ibrahim's wife, Sarah. And he commanded his soldiers to take her away from Ibrahim. And this was another test for Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam concerning his wife. So this taghut, this object who desires to be worshipped by people and agrees to it, he brought her into his castle. And then he went and he tried to do with her what is not decent. And she had no power to defend herself. So then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam planned something with the decree of Allah and his assistants. He did not know what to do and how to go about it. So he started praying and making dua. And the dua is the best tool you have in such circumstances. At the times of need and when you have absolutely in la hawl wa la quwwah, which is always. But particularly these times where even a human being cannot provide you with a hand of assistance, then the dua is in the beginning, in the middle, at the end. Not that you try human beings, then you go to Allah. You begin with the dua of Allah. But there are times where you're totally helpless. Totally helpless. So he made dua. That's what the Shaykh said. And the dua is the best thing during such circumstances. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was able to save Ibrahim from the fire, Allah azza wa jal saved Ibrahim from that that fitna of his wife being dishonored. And it comes in the hadith that the man tried to approach her. Every time he tried to approach her and grab her with his hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow him to do so. He will try and he will reach out and he will not be able to do so. So then when he saw that in her, he gave her, he left her alone and he gave her as a gift, a slave woman from a Coptic, slave woman known as Hajar. So Ibrahim alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam remained in Egypt as long as Allah decreed for him to remain. And then he went back to Bayt al-Maqdis with whatever he had of cattle and slaves and money, which was innumerable. Benefit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "You shall verily conquer Egypt. And it is a land which is known as Qirat. So if you overtake it, then be kind to its people, because they have a kinship tie. They have a kinship tie." So the king of Egypt gave Hajar as a gift to Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam, whom he married, and she brought for him Ismail. She brought for him Ismail. And later on, the ruler of Egypt, Al-Muqawqis, gave Mary Al-Qubtiyya as a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whom he married, and she gave birth to Ibrahim. Subhanallah. So this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to advise his companions concerning the Egyptian people, and that they have a particular kinship tie which should be maintained and respected. The Shaykh said, "O Muslims, Ibrahim returned to Egypt from Egypt to Palestine with his wife and his slave woman Hajar. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam desired having children. So he begged Allah Azza wa Jal to grant him a righteous child. And he said, 'Rabbi habli min as-salihin,' O Allah, grant me those among the righteous, righteous children." And then, as if Sarah, she kind of felt what was going on in her husband's mind. And so she said, Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed that I'm barren. I don't produce any children. So why don't you marry this slave woman Hajar, which was given to me as a gift?" I guess the Shaykh is going back. "Perhaps Allah Azza wa Jal will grant you a child from her." Sarah said this after she had reached old age and she became desperate and she despaired from ever having children because of her old age. Ibrahim then married Hajar and she gave birth to Ismail. So there wasn't a prophet who ever came afterwards except that it was from the progeny of Ibrahim, whether it's from Ishaq or Ismail. And no book used to be sent down from the heavens upon a prophet from the prophets except that it came down upon one of his progeny as well. After Ibrahim was blessed with Ismail, Hajar became content and proud of being blessed with Ibrahim, with Ismail, which made Sarah jealous. Which made Sarah, the wife of Ibrahim, jealous. And so she asked that Ibrahim takes her away. She doesn't want to be in her company. She doesn't want to see her. Ibrahim responded to his wife's suggestion. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed unto him that he should take them and place them in Mecca. And Ismail back then was a nursing child. He was still an infant. Ibrahim took his young child and his mother Hajar and he walked with them a long distance, per the command of Allah, until Allah Azza wa Jal commanded him to stop in a vacant, barren land, far away from constructions, in a place which he will later on build, which will be known as Al-Baytul Haram. Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam, left behind his wife and his child in a place which had no water. And then he turned around, started walking away. So Hajar walked after him, and she's saying, "Where are you going? To whom are you leaving us in this valley? This barren valley, there's no water, nothing to eat." And he continued to walk, he doesn't even turn around. He's walking, he doesn't even turn around. Then she said, "Allahu amaraka bihada? Did Allah command you to do this?" قَالَ نَعَمْ. He said, "Yes." قالت إذن لا يضيعنا الله عز وجل. Then Allah will never cause us to be gone to waste. I mean, Allah will never abandon us. That's what is intended here. Allah shall never abandon us. This is the iman of Ibrahim. His fulfillment of the commandments of Allah was to the extent that he would leave his wife and child behind, turn around and continue walking. Because that's what, when Allah told him to slaughter Ismail, what did he do? فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينُ They submitted to Allah and they put him right there ready to slaughter him. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمُ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا This is the level of submission. Anything which conflicted with the tawheed of Allah was set aside. His wife, on the other hand, also. Did Allah command you to do this? Yes, خلاص. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ Nothing else is necessary. And she went back then to where Ibrahim had left her with her child. Ibrahim left while he's saddened and agonizing over the departure of his wife and child. But this is what Allah Azza wa Jal willed. And the will of Allah it overrides the will of the slave. So he submitted to Allah and then he made this wonderful dua, which we find in the Quran. He said, Rabbana, our Lord, I have made some of my progeny to reside in a valley in which there's no vegetation. عِنْدَ بَيْتِكِ الْحَرَامِ Over there where the sacred the house is. Oh my Lord, so they may establish the salah. So make the hearts of people lean and incline towards them. And provide them from the fruits. Perhaps they may be thankful. Oh our Lord, really you know that which we conceal and that which we publicize. And nothing is hidden from Allah, not in the earth nor in the heavens. In the second part of the khutbah, the Shaykh said, Hajar obeyed the command of Allah and she had patience. And she remained there eating from the little food which he had left with her. And drinking from the whatever was left of the water which they brought with them. Until she ran out. When she ran out, Ismail became very thirsty. And as he got thirstier, it started affecting his movement. He started turning, it's just too much. And she's sitting there observing her own child, kind of dying out of thirst. And she was unable to bear this painful scene. And so she started to go around to Harwil. It's like a fast-paced walking. She was walking somewhat fast. And she would go to the one side of the mountain, the hill, the small hill known as the Safa. And then she would try to look over to see if she can see anything. Then she would go back down and run to the Marwa. So this is where you get the sa'i for the Safa and Marwa. But she wasn't able to see anything until she did this seven times. Seven times between As-Safa wal Marwa. Then finally, when she finally made it to Marwa, she heard a sound. She turned around and all of a sudden there was an angel right there at the place where we have the bi'r, the well of Zamzam. Now, and he went with his wing in the earth until water started gushing out. Until water started gushing out. In another tradition, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, he was actually putting his feet in the water. He would put his feet in the water, in the sand, and water would gush out from under Ismail's feet. Allah knows which one is more correct. Ala kulli hal, the bottom line is, that this is where the Zamzam came from. Now when she saw it, she started trying to what? Kind of contain the water, and due to that, it became the way it is right now. And so she started taking from the water and she drank and she made him drink. Now Hajar saw this amazing scene, which made her excited and very happy. And she started to drink and make her child drink. Then when the water started gushing out, the birds would fly around the area where there was water. So there was a tribe there, Jurhum, who saw them from a distance. And so when they saw the birds flying around, they knew that there must have been some well or some water over there. So they started to speak to each other. And anyways, they went to this valley. So they sent one of them to see what's going on, to inquire. And so he came back and he said that I have found water. So they came to Hajar and they said, They said, if you wish, we will be with you, and we will provide you with company, and the water is yours. You know, we will be around, and the water is yours. So she said, you're welcome. So they resided around there until Ismail became a young man, and then they gave him a woman in marriage, a Jarhamiya, and he learned Arabic from them. He learned Arabic from them. Ibrahim left his son Ismail in Mecca, but he never forgot him, nor was he heedless concerning him, and he used to visit them from time to time. One of the times, Ibrahim alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam saw in his dream that he was slaughtering his own son Ismail. And the vision, the ru'ya, which the prophets see, is a form of revelation. According to the ulama, when Allah shows them something in a dream, they must materialize it. It is not just a dream, meaning it will be carried out in real life. Because it is a form of revelation. So Ibrahim decided that he will fulfill the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he had become of old age with his only son Ismail. Now it seems that the sequence is kind of weird, you know. Obviously, we jump to the fact that he got married. This is before he got married. Because the ayat which the Shaykh quoted, as you know, in Surah As-Saffat, that he was still, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ, when he reached the age where he's able to walk, meaning he was still a young boy. To give you the summary, in Surah As-Saffat, Allah Azza wa Jal narrates to us the story. Ibrahim said, really, I am going to my Lord, he shall guide me. My Lord, grant me among the righteous, a child among the righteous. So we gave him glad tidings of a young, pious child. And when he reached that age of walking, he said to him, Ya Bunay, I see in the dream that I am slaughtering you. So what is it? What is your opinion concerning that? He said, oh my father, do that which you are commanded. Insha'Allah, you will find me among those who are patient. So when they both submitted, فَأَسْلَمَا فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, both of them submitted, the father and the son, وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ, he placed them in a position to slaughter him. And then we called on him, Ya Ibrahim, you have fulfilled the vision. It was a test from Allah, and he went to the last step, which is that of taking his own child's life. Inna kadhalika najzi al-muhsinin, verily this is how we reward and recompense those who excel. And so then Allah Azza wa Jal protected him from this great fitna, and obviously they sacrificed, you know, an animal instead, and this remains to be the ritual in Hajj and in many different acts of worship, as opposed to what Ismail was going to go through. The Shaykh said that the tongue, my brothers in Islam, is unable to describe, you know, this, the level of pleasure and acceptance that Ibrahim had while sacrificing in the cause of Allah, both regarding the father and the son. This is something which is like, is unknown in human history. And how badly do we need this lesson in this day and time? The time where the wealth and the children and the wife have become for the person his preference over the life to come. And they're his objects of worship, except instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how lowly is the human being who attaches himself to the adornment of this worldly, vanishing life instead of that abode, the final eternal life. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came to Mecca, and he came to the house of Ismail. He did not find him, but he found his wife there. And she did not know that that person who was knocking, who came to visit, was actually Ismail's father, Ibrahim. And so he asked her about Ibrahim. She said, he went out hunting. He asked her about their condition. She said, we are living a life of difficulty and unease. And she started to complain to him about how bad their affair was. And so he said, do you have anything to offer of food and drink? She said, no. I don't have anything, and I don't have anything and nothing. So when Ibrahim saw that she was miserly and she wasn't satisfied with what Allah had decreed for them, he said, when your husband comes home, convey to him the salam and tell him to change his doormat. You know the doormat which you put outside, the people step on and clean their shoes before they walk into the house. So this was a figurative speech. It was like it wasn't direct. Tell Ibrahim to change his doormat. And so what happened? Ibrahim came back. Ismail, ahsant. But here it says Ibrahim. Anyways, Ibrahim went. You're right. Ibrahim went and the husband came back. Ismail, jazakallahu khairan. And he felt that there was something that happened in his absence, as if something had happened in his absence. He said to his wife, did anyone come to you? She said, yes, this old man came, and she described him for him. And she told him what happened. He said, did he give you any advice? Did he tell you anything? She said, yes, he told me to convey the salam to you and to tell you to change your doormat. He said, oh, okay, this is my father, and you are divorced. Go to your family. So that was the message. Change your doormat, meaning the one who's supposed to welcome the people and what have you is no good. Is no good for you. So change her. So he divorced her and he sent her back to her parents. Then Ismail married another woman. And again Ibrahim was gone for a long time. The same situation happened. However, this time when he asked her, she said, we are in excellent condition and all praise due to Allah. And she praised Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, when Ibrahim comes, convey the salam and tell him to keep his doormat. Huh? His wife. Ismail. You know. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. Anyways, then he left. So when Ismail came back, he asked her what had happened, and he told her, this is my father, and he told me to keep you. Ismail said, this was my father Ibrahim, and he told me to keep you as my wife. And so Ismail remained with her for the rest of his life, and she was the mother of his children. And with that, the Shaykh concluded the khutbah, and he said, the hadithi baqiyya, there's a continuation for the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. Jazakum Allah khair, and forgive me for the shortcomings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Yes, this coming Monday, inshallah, at the International Medical Center, the lecture titled The End, Part 1, because there will be The End, Part 2.